As we come to worship this morning, we see as laid before us, and we know what we have all begun was doing for all our lives together is on the first Sunday of the month, we have the Lord's table before us. And it was something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave to us. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The question is, what did he mean? What does he mean in remembrance of me? Is he saying to us, think about me when you come to the supper? Meaning, to just have me on your mind. Or, think only about the bread and the cup as representing my body. Even further, think about my dying for you. There is some truth, in all of this, but is that just what he's asking us to do? I believe he wants us to do more than that. He wants us to think about what goes on much deeper in our hearts and minds, and what is the true fact that has taken place on the death of the cross, Jesus Christ, and what has really happened to us in that death. You know, there are people who have suffered some kind of a plight and was about to die and they were rescued. There have been accounts of many people whose lives were saved by someone who died in rescuing them. Their thankfulness, their praise, their love for their rescuer, they say, is beyond words. They can never forget what that person did for them and even dying for them. They recount their near-death experience and the heroic act of their rescuer. They never forget the person and warmly explain that their very life is owed to the one who saved them. They may have a greater appreciation and a different outlook on life after that particular catastrophe. If the rescuer did not die, they will find themselves attached to that person for the rest of their lives, wanting to do whatever they can for that person to show how much they are granted in the love that they have and how much they owe for that person for what they've done. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think more than he died on the cross for us. Anyone can say that. Anyone can take that. Many people have taken that up and not even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can say those words. But Jesus is telling us that we must be thinking much deeper when we come. He wants us to think about what he did and how much he loved us. How we must confess that is not easy, because we are then, when we do that, looking at love to Christ, we're dealing in the spiritual realm. True salvation is having a heart for Christ and who he is and what he's done. And sometimes we can't even take between or go between the mortal, all that is real, and into the spiritual. And we sometimes find ourselves standing back, as it were, and hoping that we can have a deeper spiritual understanding of what has taken place in Christ. You see, we have a Savior who died for us. A Savior that we never saw. A Savior that we did not know as a human, though he was man, and he came and he lived, and he took upon himself our body and went and died for us. He wants us to think deeper. And I believe that the Apostle Paul helps us to even think deeper as we look to Colossians, where we're going through in this book. Now, what I've been doing in the last couple of months is to take a portion of the book we're going through, Colossians, and bring that forth and how it is used for us to have our minds even closer to Christ, remembering him as we come to the Lord's table. To prepare us for the Lord's table, I want us to remind you of what we looked at last Lord's Day, and it'd be in a much briefer form also. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, and I read for you verses 9 and down to verse 12. Verse 9, "For in him All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him from faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you probably saw how many times we had in him, in him, in him. Verse 9 says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In his humanity, it is saying, a true human body, and yet the fullness of God dwelled in him. You see, this moves us out of the physical and into the spiritual realm. You and I cannot go back and see Jesus Christ in his human body. But we know he lived, and we know before that he was the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Spirit at that time. But yet now, we are told by the Apostle Paul, this is what has taken place. You see, this moves us now to think spiritually. Spiritual does not mean that it is not real and something kind of out there and fluffy that we can't take a hold of, but it means that it is another dimension. The unseen, the reality of the existence of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It is just as real as this desk is right here, just as real as the seat that you're sitting on right now, but it's just a different dimension. He was with God in the beginning. He became man. He died for his people. He is now clothed with the fullness of God in deity. Here Paul says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He said it was in Christ and who he was and everything he had at that time, it was in him. But he says all the fullness, meaning complete divine perfection. Nothing was missing from God and who he was in all eternity. When he spoke the worlds into existence, it was him, Christ was there with us. The apostle makes it clear that all that was needed to guarantee our salvation was complete in Jesus Christ. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That should help us, dear people, think of that. Because what needed to be done must be done by God and God alone. No man raised up and come through man or through woman and through all the way people come into the earth, if he's not connected to God and not eternal God, could ever die for us and bring us what we have and that peace and that glory in Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on in verse 10, in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. He says, now speaking to you and I as Christians this morning, he says to us, in him you have been made complete. We saw that this focuses upon the dealings with a new relationship with God. The Bible teaches that the human nature became contaminated with sin through Adam's disobedience, and his sin was passed on to all generations. The whole human race became engraved and infiltrated with the pollution of sin in the very humanity. Humanity became totally engulfed with sin, contaminated with sin, and there was no way he could change our lost condition. We were lost and undone. We couldn't do anything. We needed a Savior to come, and that's the only way it could have been done. God had to step in and do something. In this lost state, we were alienated from God. We had no desire from God as the human race. You can even look at your own life and know before Christ came and saved you, you had no real desire to be a Christian. You can look back on the days where you lived your life and it was joyful to you. You understood that you were in this world and you thought it was here to make the best out of your life, to get all you can, enjoy all you can, and that was just it. And we looked for ways that we could do that and fulfill what we wanted. But that was really only the proof of who we are. Sinners, not connected to God. We had no desires to hear about him or to live our life to his glory. We only lived for ourselves. That was it. Who I am and what I can gain and what I will come. This was the utopia of our sinful lives. Oh, I'm going to reach and do the best I can, get all the pleasures that I can. Now, every man is not the same. Every woman is not the same. Some go down this road in life, but it's still a road of sin. Some go down this road of life. That's still a road of sin. But that's all we had. And Paul says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He says, first of all, you were complete. This is the thing we have to know, brother. We were not what we ought to be. We were lost at that time. We were unattached from Jesus Christ. Paul can say, this is what need to be done. He speaks, in him, you were made united to Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear that you now have come to him. There's a fullness that has come to you and I because of our connection with Jesus Christ. You have been made full, which really means you have been now given all that is needed in order for you to live a life for Jesus Christ. John puts it this way in John 1 and 17, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. All that we need to know and experience about God is given to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What the Bible means saying here is that fullness of Christ, the Father, the Son, is in us. All that God is in his person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is given to us. And this is what happens to us. And Paul says, you know what? It's in him, first of all, who has all the fullness of God in it. It's in him that you are now made complete in, and you are in him. He is the one who's ahead of all authority, he says in verse 10, but he is the one that is in you. His fullness is with us. And as I was just mentioning, going into verse 11, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now we know in studying this that what he was speaking of here, the relationship that God has with his people. The Old Testament people, God said, it will be known that you are my people because there will be circumcision given from you. And he spoke of the male and the cutting of flesh. And that's what will be done. You will be known by this that you're mine because of this. The Bible teaches that the human nature became contaminated with sin. And as I indicated, Adam's whole family was just lost in their sin. Whole humanity became totally engulfed in sin. But this was what needed to be looking at. And God says it is in him that something was done. Paul said something happened to change the sinner to a Christian. He describes it as removal of the body of the flesh. As we looked at this, we saw again, Paul was talking about the whole life of you and I, what we are, how we live. But Paul notices that because we have fallen into sin, something has come upon us. That sin was passed to the human race from Adam, was removed from those who belong to Jesus Christ by conversion. The conversion is pictured as a circumcision performed on us by Christ, who removes not a piece of physical flesh, but the enveloping, energizing power of our flesh, which is now have been taken over by sin. He's speaking of the sin nature, speaking of the weakness of the flesh, the carnal nature or sinful desire and passions and the affections that are in us in these bodies. And here Paul is saying something had to be done. But the Bible tells us about the flesh and what it is. Matthew 26 and 41, the spirit is well, the spirit is will, but the flesh willing. Spirit, excuse me, is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is what it is. And Paul points to this whole flesh, who we are as men, women, boys, and girls in these bodies have one desire, and that is to serve the body. Romans 7, 5, and says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit unto dust or death. He said this was the one thing we had in the flesh. We just followed the flesh. And even, dear people, when we're saving the Lord Jesus Christ, the body tells us, go this way, go that way. That's where you'll find pleasure. That's where you'll find fun. Come on, please me. And we find ourselves fighting against that. Romans 7 and 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, Paul said, that is, in my flesh. And here's where the real fight was. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, 12 to 13, so then, brethren, we are under obligations, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Hear what he's saying. These bodies that we have one desire, and that is to be served and be pampered and to be given everything to make us feel good and the things that we go after. Paul said it is death to follow after the flesh. But here, remember, the removal of the body of flesh is what has been said here in this particular verse. Removal here means the taking away the controlling power of sin. That's removed. That's done away with, is what he said. The only one way one can put to death the deeds of the body is by the circumcision made without hands, as Paul says. Notice what he says, verse 11. And in him you will also circumcise with the circumcision made without hands. Paul, again, as we looked at this, looking back to national Israel, when God said, this is a covenant I'm going to make with you. And that covenant was that all the males must be circumcised. Paul is saying now with the new covenant people, it's not that, but something different is being taken place. Paul is telling us how this took place. And notice what he says. He said, without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Something was done by Christ. Christ did what was necessary for you and I now to have a difference in these physical bodies that we walk around in right now, that we live in. He said something has taken place. And notice what he says, you have been circumcised is really what it is. And he shows us what it is. He says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, with him, meaning with Christ, in Christ. Christians were in Jesus Christ when Christ died on the tree. Christians were in Jesus Christ when he was buried in the tomb. Christians were in Jesus Christ when he raised from the dead, and they were raised to newness of life in him. You and I, dear people who love and know the Lord Jesus Christ, was in him then. See, God says, and Paul tells us this, you know, that he knew us even before the worlds began. We were in him already. And so Paul is saying here, here's the theology of it, that all this took place in Christ Jesus. You see, that destroys the whole idea that a person can come up anywhere down the road of life and decide to be saved. If they were not in him when he did what was necessary to order to defeat sin, they cannot get in him now. Amen. And here Paul is saying, here's the wonder of it all. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Something had taken place. Something was done to you. Christ, here is what he has done. Christians were in Jesus Christ. Again, as I said, he died on the tree, and all the way till he came out of the grave to newness of life, we were in him. You were also raised up with him, and that's what it says here. In him you were also circumcised with him, circumcision without hands, and in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Paul makes the word baptism means that we were taken down in and we came up out with newness of life. When did that actually take place? When Christ was buried in the grave and when he came out of the tomb. That's what he's saying here. He points to that. Raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So Jesus here, Paul, rather, I should say, is pointing to all that has taken place. Here's what has actually happened. We have been given everything we need to have victory in the world. But I want you to see and understand. He said, a new body, to Christ, we have control over our bodies now. And this is the thing I think we should understand. Were we really buried with Christ? Did we really get raised up with Christ? Was things really put to death with Christ? And how should we walk in newness of life? Are we just those who have some kind of fantasy that, you know what, I got a little bit of control over this body, or do we really have control over it? That's the truth we have to see. Paul is given the theology of what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. I want you to turn over to John chapter 3 and notice what Jesus said. Here, one, the Pharisee come to Jesus and want to know what he do. He see this man is one. He know he must be sent by God, because no one can do the things that he's done unless God has sent him. So he asked him, he talked to him about that. But Nicodemus goes right. Jesus goes right to the heart of Nicodemus. He puts his finger on him where his problem is. And he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, he didn't answer all his questions he had. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to him, you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Forget all the stuff you want to know about. You want to know about me, ruler of the Jews, or what have you. You know what? Here's what it comes down. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, when Nicodemus, he asked him, you know, and what? How can we be born again? What am I going to do? Go back in my mother's womb and come out a second time? Jesus will just bypass that. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says something has to be done. And that is that have to be that spiritual life must come into you. And he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He shows and he's saying what truly has to be done. He must be born of the Spirit. And he tells him that this is the very thing you must see and understand. In our new life in Jesus Christ, we have control of our body. We are no longer ruled by sin because sin has been defeated in us. Yes, it remains, but it does not reign. You see, Christ is telling us that the sin is here, but because we have been born again, sin has no power over us. And oh, think about that, dear people. Are you living that way? Or sin just tell you what it wants you to do? Or do you say, no, sin has no power over me? What did Paul say about this whole matter in Romans chapter 6? Please turn there. And he tells us this. He makes it quite emphatic. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He begins and he shows us what we need to talk about. Think about. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 6, but he's notice what he says. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. You see the beauty of that. For death, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That's wonderful. He's telling me about Christ and what he's done. And how now he's the one in control over all things. Death cannot control him anymore. That's wonderful. But notice what he says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is taking us here, and he's showing really what is taking place. Sin, yes, it remains, but it does not reign. And we must know that and understand that that is nothing that we have kind of like it was roll up our sleeves and pull up enough oomph in us to fight sin. No, it has been destroyed, he said. It no longer rules. And then Paul tells them right here, notice in a few verses that follow that, how we are to look at that. Notice in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Sin, he said, is no longer a master over you. Don't let it reign. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. He says two things there. First of all, don't have the mind or the idea that sin rules. Sin does not rule in your body. And secondly, don't you start giving yourself over to sin. Notice how he says it. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. What's the body going to do? Body has desires. Oh, give me this, give me that. I like this pleasure. I like this for so on, whatever. All the sin in the world is the body seeking after desires. And so he says here, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. But then he says, how do you do that? Notice in verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, you have the control. The Christian has control over his or her body when it comes to sin. And he's saying that. If it doesn't mean it, God is tricking us. He put it in his word. And notice what he follows that in, up with the don't. Then he says what to do. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. What he means there, the law is the one that tells you if you do, you die. But you under grace, so you will not die because you're under grace. And he says, what then shall we say? Sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid, don't do such a thing. But hear what Christ is saying, and hear what Paul is saying, that what we have and what Jesus Christ has done for us, he has caused us to be in a place where we are not under the control of sin. Sin is not the one to have us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are not those. Though sin is here, Paul talks about remaining sin, but we are not under the reign of sin anymore. But sometimes people don't understand that they live their lives as if they can't help it. Yes, we can. We have all the help we need. We have everything we need. We are raised up with Christ. We're complete in Christ. We have all authority over our body now in Christ Jesus. We have been given everything we need to have victory over the world, to defeat sin, and to live to the glory of God. And it is not because we have the strength in ourselves, but because we have been made complete, as Paul could say here. This is what has taken place in you. You've been made complete in Christ Jesus. He's given everything that we need, everything that the sinner needs, the Christian needs now in order to live to the glory of God. Dear people, we got it. We have it. It's almost like having a precious jewel, you know it. You got to tap into it and use it. And this is the whole problem. Dear people, some of us, we find out that we are falling into sin. We're doing the opposite of what God tells us to do because we are not realizing that we have control. We have been given everything. And it is because of the strength of those that were given to us. And we should see and understand that we have fullness of God in us. And what Paul says in Philippians 2 and 13, God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, Paul tells us here, it is what has taken place in us while in our attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is who we are now, buried with Christ, risen to the newness of life. That's who we are. Here we have all the wonders of grace. We have control of our life. We have new spirits in us. We live by the power of God, not by what we think we can muster up. Any one of us, if we say, you know, I just can't do that. I don't understand that or whatever. We are selling ourselves short because we have all we need in Christ. Paul is saying here, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells. In him, you have been made complete. In him, you were also circumcised, and you were buried in him. You were raised up with him. How should we look at Christ Jesus when we come to the table? What should we remember of Jesus Christ when we come? Well, I think there are some things for us right here, that Jesus Christ is truly God. That's one thing we think of first of all. He is complete God. All that's in him is in Christ Jesus, is God himself. Not only that Jesus Christ we have been made complete in Jesus Christ. The fullness of Christ is given to us, dear people. We can't see it. We can only find ourselves understanding it as we use it in our life. When we cry out to God and ask, please have mercy on me for this particular thing. Something is coming my way, drawing me into sin. I will not go that way, Lord. Give me strength right now. That's when we see it, we know it and understand it. Not when we turn over, as it were, belly up and thinking that I can't deal with this particular sin, you know, it just had me so long. No, it's either one or two things if that happens. Either we are not saved or we're giving ourselves over to sin. We ought to remember that in Jesus Christ, the controlling of the body of sin has been, that body of sin no longer controls us. It's been removed. And also, all has been accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. We have the fullness of Christ right now. The only difference going to change, dear people, when we die and go to heaven is that we'll be in more spiritual body. But we won't have any more then than we have now. We'll be out of this realm of fighting with sin. But we have everything we need right now to fight sin and to even enjoy the pleasure of walking in the fullness of Christ right now. We're not going to become perfect in heaven. We are perfect already as far as what Christ has done in us. But we don't walk in perfection because we are basically on this earth and we're going to fight sin while we are here. But we must take and understand this. We have everything we need to win the battle right now. Or if so, Paul have to take a pen, a magic marker over his very words in verse 10 of Colossians 2, and in him you have been made complete. Complete meaning everything you need in order to fight the battle as a Christian, to defeat sin in your own body. And again, in all, I have been raised up with him. Just think about that. What has been done? Now, dear people, in short, now the question is, how will we show that we live in remembrance of him? By living according to his word and conforming our lives to his teaching. You see, it's not just take the elements, the bread and the cup, and say, I kind of remember him, something's in our mind, but saying at that time, I'm going to live according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Christ has made me different. Christ has made me new. I'm going to remember him and walking from this day forward as a new man, new woman in Jesus Christ, giving glory and honor to him. Let the angels look down upon me. Let the Father see me. Let Jesus Christ see me, that here is a man or woman for him and living to his glory. And when I need, I will cry out to him for the help needed to fight this or that sin, or to do or understand something else in his word. That's how I remember him. And remember, too, brethren, it's not just to remember him when we come to the table. It is to remember him as we walk away from this time also. I'm going in this week. What am I going to do in this week? Christ is ever going to be before my mind. Christ, what he died for me. Christ, what he did for me. What he gave me. Who I am right now. I am a spiritual man, woman, boy, or girl, because I am new in Christ Jesus. I have the ability to fight vigorously and to have sin and say no to sin, and sin cannot defeat me. This is what we see. Paul said it not only here, he said it in other passages. This is what we ought to see and understand. By living according to his word and conforming to our lives to his teaching is doing this in remembrance of me. You see, we do it here, bringing the life of Christ once again before us, looking at what Paul says here in this section of Colossians chapter 2, all that Christ has done for us, and we walk away from the table saying, this is going to be what fills my heart through the remainder of this week and the rest of my life. I'm walking with Christ in me, and I can defeat everything with Christ in me. But didn't Christ say that? He said, if I come to you, I'm in you, you in me, and the Father is in you also. Dear people, it is bringing ourselves up to realizing and understanding who we really are. You are the people of God. You are in Christ. You're his church. You're in him. And all of us connected together. And this is what we must see. So this is not just some fad we go to. Something given to us, and we don't think about it. Let us not do this today. Walk away from the church and never have the thought in our mind that what we did at this table is to say we're going to remember Christ. And remembering him is to live to his glory throughout the entire week, throughout the rest of our lives. That's what we want. God has made it wonderful for us that we don't have to remember him as a taskmaster. We remember him as a loving Savior. He died for us because he loved us. He loved us before. He said, let there be light. In time, he came and he drew you to himself. Oh, if there's any thought whatsoever about how are you ever going to please Christ, you just think about this. There is a Savior that you can't do nothing on your own to please him. We can't bring gifts to him. You know what they did with all the false gods, and they do that right now today. They think they bring gifts to this God to appease the God that they think they're serving. And they think that's it. You can't bring nothing to him. You can only come to him empty, having nothing. I am a sinner. I should be cast into hell. Lord, I should not even be anywhere in your presence. I'm so vile and filled with sin. But oh, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to stay this. I want something in my heart is telling me that I should turn from this way of life. I'm trying to turn. Lord, help me. Turn me by your grace. Because here, God shows it is Christ that would do it, not us. And may it be, dear people, as we come, you and I, we take the elements. Let us make it clear that Jesus, that we will do this in remembrance of him, having our minds on our Savior, not just for 15, 20 minutes of the service itself, but always, even when we walk from this place, having our minds on him in a more profound way, knowing who we are. You ever think about it? God could end our life at any second. He can say, come on. That's what we saw in the book of Corinthians you read earlier. He said to some, you know, some sleep. Some even gone home. Some are sickly. Sometimes, even a child of God, if you're not walking according to what he says, he says, you know what, I'm not going to leave you down here any longer. Come on home. What's up for us tomorrow? What's up for us this evening? We don't know. Isn't it better to know and to have our hearts and minds filled with the truth that we are in Christ Jesus? That's a reality. That's not religion. That's not a thought. That's not something to think about. That's reality. I am in Christ. He is in me. My life I live right now, I live by the power of him who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what it is. And this is what we are seeing when we come again, reminding us that it was a person, the Son of God, who took on flesh, came into the world, took our place, died for us, and now lives, and he saved us. May it be, dear people, as we come looking to Christ and what he's done. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you as we think of your kindness, your might, your wonders and your grace, all the things that you've done for us and how you've been with us in all our lives. We thank you for the truth that we find here in your scriptures, that we are in you, O Lord God. It's you who loved us and saved us. We have not done anything to prove ourselves good enough to be Christians. Lord, we saw that we were not ever good enough to be Christians, and that you are the one who caused us to come to you by the death on our behalf. So bless us, O God. Open up our minds and hearts that we will even understand more deeply what has taken place in us. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.